Amen. Thank you for that song. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we are at the very end, the last three verses of 1 Thessalonians. Just so you know, kind of the plan moving forward, next week is when Brother Switzer will be here. And so be in prayer for that. Brother Switzer, our missionary to South Africa. And so he'll be preaching next week, next Wednesday. The Wednesday after that, Brother Tim will be preaching. So be in prayer for that. And so we'll get that in the bulletin, make sure people know about that. I want to try to get Brother Tim on a pretty regular rotation preaching, and so he'll be preaching then. So then, after that, we'll get into 2 Thessalonians. All right? We'll just keep going, and I'm excited about that. But today, we're, Lord willing, going to be finishing out this great book. And so, Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 25. If you're there, say amen. All right. He says, brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And all God's people said, amen. So let's pray. We'll get into our message. And it's this. Keep going. Keep going. Some final thoughts for a healthy church. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this great book that we've had the privilege of considering and preaching through. Thank you for what you've already done through it. And I pray that as we finish, Lord, this great epistle, that you would guide and direct. Help me to declare it in a way that's understandable. Help us, God, as we consider what you have for us tonight. Help us right now, even now, before we're seated, that we would, Lord, say yes to you. Before we even know what you want to speak to us about, that you would guide and direct and help us, Lord, have the grace to follow you. I love you in Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And so, sometimes when you get to the end of a book, especially a letter, you know, in the New Testament, I don't know if you realize, but most of our New Testament is actually letters written by Paul or Peter or James or John. And they're letters to churches or individuals. And you know how a letter goes. You've got a greeting at the beginning, and it's usually a pretty formed thing. It's like, dear so-and-so, you know. And then at the end, you just say sincerely, and then your name. And sometimes we're tempted to look at the closing thoughts of a letter as not very important. Maybe you found that in your Bible reading. And we think that, you know, what Paul was wanting to get across to this church, maybe he'd already said it. And he just needs to find a way to close out the letter. Sometimes we think of it that way. And we might view it as just like a filler. And that might be true of some letters you receive. Now, I don't know when the last time you received a letter in the mail, maybe an email or something. Letters are good. If you haven't written a letter to somebody, go ahead and do that this week. But that might be true of a letter that you receive. Maybe they're just trying to close it out. Maybe you've written a letter to somebody, a thank you note, and you're writing, and you've said what you got to say, and you're running out of room, and so you just got to find a way to just finish this thing out. But that's never true of the letters that we find in the Bible, okay? Because every single verse in the Bible is inspired by God, and God has a purpose for it. You know what it says? All Scripture, right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable. And so we have to make sure that we give proper consideration to these. And you'll find out as you give study that they're usually packed with things. And so I'm very excited about our lesson tonight, our sermon tonight. I mean, I teach Sunday school, so I said lesson, but this will be a sermon. All right. Okay. And so the Holy Spirit inspired these verses right here for a reason. And so in these final few verses, Paul gave three closing thoughts, okay? You can say it like this, parting requests from Paul as he finishes up this letter to the church at Thessalonica. But they weren't really requests, okay? I want you to know that. Maybe they came off as requests, but they were not really optional, you see? These were three final commands that Paul gave. And there are three commands that we know this, the Holy Spirit inspired, and so three commands that the Holy Spirit has for Valley Avenue Baptist Church, okay? And so we're going to consider those three final thoughts, three final commands tonight. The first one is this, in verse 25, "Brethren, pray for us." And I got to admit to you that I felt kind of weird when I first read it, asking you to pray for me. You know, but that's really the purpose of this. Paul was their pastor, right? Paul started that church. Paul taught them, and then Paul moved on, and he started other churches. And he writes back, and he asks the church to pray for him, to pray for him. And you know, the obvious application is to pray for your pastor. And I felt kind of awkward. You know, it doesn't matter. I'm going to say it. I don't care how awkward it is. But at first I did. But then I realized just how often Paul asked churches to pray for him. A lot of times. I'm going to spitfire give you verses. Don't turn to all these because you're not going to get there in time because I'm going to go all over the place. But you can write them down if you want. Romans 15, 30 through 32. In the middle of that, he says, "Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." 2 Corinthians 1, 10 through 11, he says, "Ye also helping together by prayer for us." So that was the church at Rome, the church at Ephesus. Now the church at Corinth. Now the church at Ephesus, he says, pray in Ephesians 6, 18 through 20, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication," which is prayer, "for all saints, and for me." And then he gives some specific prayer requests that he asks them to pray for him about. The church at Philippi in Philippians 1:19, "For I know that this shall turn my salvation through your prayers." You see? The church at Colossae, he says in Colossians 4:2-4, "Praying also for us." And then he asks the same church in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 at the end, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." And then Philemon was his individual he wrote to, and he made sure to say in Philemon verse 22, "I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." And so Paul knew that he needed the prayers of God's people, didn't he? He was very aware of that. And if the Apostle Paul knew that he needed the prayers of God's people, how much more then do I need the prayers of God's people? And by the way, not just me, but anybody who's serving the Lord in any capacity, not just full-time ministry. That phrase kind of bugs me anyways, full-time ministry. I believe all Christians should be in full-time ministry. Just how that looks is different. But if you're serving God, then you need the prayers of God's people. You need that. So as a pastor, though, as they prayed for Paul, by praying for your pastor, Paul tells all these different churches in different ways. I don't know if you caught this, but when you pray for your pastor or you pray for a pastor, then what you're doing is you're getting involved with their battle. You're helping them fight the battle. And again, we can take that broader, can't we? And when you pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ as they're serving God, you're involved in their battle. You might say, "I don't know how I can serve. I don't know how I can be a help. I can't do this. I can't do that." You know what you can do? You can pray, and you can be involved in a lot of battles, and you can make a difference throughout the globe in your battle through prayer. I don't know who Clay Cooper is. No idea. I just know he said this, and I agree with this. He said, "Paul knew of no faster way to get the gospel through enemy lines than by recruiting Christian converts into the service of prayer. He depended on it as his basic weapon." Paul depended on the prayers of God's people. Go ahead and turn to Romans 15 for a second, and we'll consider that. That was one of the verses I read to you, but I can't go to all of them, unless you just want me to. Nah, maybe I won't. But we won't do that. But we'll go to Romans 15, and because he kind of really sums it up here. We'll flip to a couple other places as well, about Paul asking church members to pray for him. Romans 15, verse 30, he says this, "Now I beseech you, brethren." Now, the word beseech means I beg of you, I urge you. This, what I'm about to say, Paul says, what I'm about to tell you is very important. That's what, whenever you see in your Bible, I beseech you, that means this is, you need to pay attention to this. So important that he said this, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and he's pulling in the name of Jesus, and for the love of the Spirit, and he's just pulling more and more authority to this, because what he's about to say is very dear to him and very important to him. And he said this, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So that word strive together with me, it does. It carries the battle, it carries the idea of battle. That you battle with me. I'm battling. Paul was battling, wasn't he? He was in battle after battle, fighting and fighting the good fight, he even says. And Paul is saying, I want you to fight with me in the battle. And now remember, the people that he wrote to in Rome, they've never even met him in person. They've never seen him. He's never made it to Rome. He wanted to make it to Rome, and eventually he did make it to Rome, but by the time he wrote this letter, he'd never been there. And so how can they help him? How can they battle with him? Well, the way that you can do that, Paul says, is through prayers. Pray for me. When you pray, you're in my battle, he says. Yeah, we're in a battle, aren't we? All of us are. And it's a spiritual battle. 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not going to have an arsenal here at the church and get ready to start a revolution, nothing like that. We're not in that kind of battle. We're in a battle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world. That's the demons in the demonic realm that we, on Sunday, learned Jesus has total control over that, doesn't he? And against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so we are involved, as Valley Avenue Baptist Church, and individually in each of your life, you're involved in a spiritual battle. You are. You have some spiritual battles taken on in your hearts and your souls. You have literally, this isn't a creepy thing, but the demonic forces of our world are battling you, and they're not going to come and you know, make ghosts appear and do creepy stuff. They're out to try to they're out in a battle for your mind, aren't they? And they're out there to persuade you against God. They're out putting lies in your head to tell you that you don't need to be in church. You don't need God's people. You know, this is all a waste of time. They're out trying to get you to not serve God. They're out trying to keep you from spreading the gospel because they hate that. And there's a spiritual battle raging in your soul. And there's a spiritual battle raging at Valley Avenue Baptist Church as God uses our church to fight the, as Paul said, the rulers of darkness, as we battle for men's souls, as we persuade men. This is all a mind thing, isn't it? It's all battles of the mind. And pastors and missionaries, in a sense, in that sense, they're really on the front lines of that spiritual battle. And, you know, the pastors and missionaries, Paul would attest to this, are no more important than any other church member, but they are in a sense a figurehead. They are the one that's kind of singled out at times. And the devil knows that if he can get some pastors and missionaries to fall, if he can get some pastors and missionaries to give up, then that'll take swaths of Christians with them. The devil knows that. And so there's a special kind of fight that pastors and missionaries fight. Yeah. And they're just because of our position, are involved in other people's battles, and they have more battles to fight than most. I'm finding that out. There's a lot of times where I look across the hall and I see the assistant on my old office door, and I'm like, I want that back. I'll take that and put that on my door, and then, you know, no. I know God has me here. I know God put me here, and I'm confident of that. But I'll tell you, the position of a pastor brings with it some specific battles. And how do you help? Well, you fight on your knees. I fight on my knees. And Paul asked that we would fight on our knees for him. Yeah. And so the Bible gives some specific ways to pray for your pastor. We're still here in Romans 15. Look at verse 31. Now he says, the last of verse 30, that your prayers to God for me, and here's what you pray for. One, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. And on, as you read it, as I read it in front of you, maybe you caught on to this, that oftentimes when he asked for prayer, he asked for his safety. Pray for my safety. Pray that I would be delivered from them who believe not. In 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 2, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. And he says this, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. And there were some people out there that wanted to destroy Paul. The church at Thessalonica knew that. That's why he wasn't there, really. I mean, God was obviously the one involved in all of it. He's the one that oversaw all of it. But physically speaking, humanly speaking, the reason he had to go is because he was beaten to a pulp, almost to death, and then put in prison, and then freed, and then said, you can go as long as you never come back. And he left, and he kept preaching everywhere else, didn't he? But he was beaten. Paul, if you follow the ministry of Paul, he was beaten to a pulp over and over. He was in prison. He spent half his ministry, I bet, in a prison cell because people were against him. Because, listen, when you preach the gospel, it brings opposition. Yeah. And so he prayed that he would be delivered from them that believe not in Judea. He was on his way to Jerusalem to deliver the gift to them. And we were not going to get into all that. But he knew when he got there, there were going to be some Jews there that did not like Paul. And they were going to try to hurt him, like physically. Yeah. There were men and women out there, which Paul called unreasonable and wicked, who didn't like his message and apparently wanted to destroy him. They didn't like Paul because he confronted people in their sin. You know, when you preach the gospel, you can't preach the good news until you first understand the bad news. And when you preach the gospel, you have to call people out in their sin. You have to confront them where they are. Paul went synagogue to synagogue and showed up and said, you're wrong. That's what he did. He showed up at the synagogue and said, no, actually, Jesus is the Messiah. You've rejected him. You crucified him, but he's the Messiah. That didn't go over well all the time. But listen, the Jews can't get saved until they understand that they messed up the Messiah thing. You see? He went to the Mars Hill where all those God statues were, and he showed up and he said, see all these gods? They're fake. They're just rocks. There's the living God that you're not serving that deserves your worship. And he starts off with the bad news because the gospel's like that. That you have to confront people in their sin. You have to help people see that their way is not working, that what they've done throughout their life has rejected God, and so much so that they deserve hell. They deserve it. Not just God's going to cast them there because he's mean, but they deserve hell. Romans 1 through 4 is over and over again just helping us see we deserve eternal punishment. Not everybody wants to hear that. It's not a really happy message, right? And there's a lot of people out there who are trying to preach Jesus but not preaching his wrath. You're not preaching Listen, you are not preaching Jesus if you're not preaching his wrath. His wrath is why he came and died. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not what? Perish. That's why he came. That's what we're saved from. If there's no wrath, then we don't need to be saved. We're saved from his wrath. Paul taught the Thessalonians about the judgment of God. He talked about that he taught them the judgment. He was faithful to teach them of God's judgment. We have to teach about God's judgment. We don't have to bash people over the head with it, but no one's gonna get saved until they first are confronted in their sin. And some will believe and be broken by that and accept what Christ did for them, but many are gonna be really mad about that. You see? And Paul made a lot of enemies along the way. And I'm afraid that much of Christianity has decided if you make enemies, that means you're not a Jesus person. You know, there's a lot of Christianity out there that says if you're divisive, if you're too dogmatic about your doctrine and you're out making enemies with people because we don't believe in doctrine, then that's not what Jesus came to make no enemies. Well, my friend, that's just not true. Jesus had a lot of enemies. They killed him because he was their enemy. They made him their enemy because they didn't believe what he was teaching. You see, this is part of preaching the gospel. Are you following? So Paul had a lot of enemies. Yeah. They didn't like Paul because he confronted their false religion and their false doctrine. They didn't like Paul because he said Jesus was the only way to be saved. They didn't like Paul because of his message. Not just because he was a mean guy. He was probably a pretty nice guy, but they didn't like his message. And they wanted to harm Paul. And Paul was beaten several times. And if they couldn't silence him, then they would slander him, wouldn't they? And they would say things about him and try to kill his character. Yeah. And so Paul begged the church to pray for him so that he would be delivered from these men. And pastors today need prayer of protection as they preach the gospel. The society does not like the message of the Bible. They don't like it. They don't like it when we confront sin in our culture and tell them that they need a Savior. They don't like it when we say it's wrong for men to marry men and women to marry women. They don't like that. They don't like it when we say that boys can't be girls and girls can't be boys. They don't like it when we say that alcohol is sinful and dangerous. They don't like it when we say that there is none good and that we shouldn't follow our hearts. Your hearts are wicked, okay? You're a dirtbag, okay? We all are. There's no champion within you and you're not enough. They don't like that. They don't like it when we say that Sundays belong to God and that we should spend Sundays in his house. They don't like it when we say that Jesus is the only way of salvation. He is the only source of true joy. They don't like it that we say that Jesus is the only way to find fulfillment. No, there's lots of ways. The world says just express yourself. No, don't express yourself. Don't do that because yourself is rotten. Express Christ. That's the only way of fulfillment. Be quiet. And she's expressing herself. And so don't do that. And our world doesn't like it that we say that. Now, we're not out trying to offend, but we're going to preach the truth. And when you do, there's a world system that doesn't operate biblically. And when you preach the Bible the way it's written, you make enemies, you see. Yeah. And so as we preach the word, it brings opposition. And I'm thankful we live in America, and we're at least for right now, I don't have to fear that the government's going to show up and chain me and take. But if they did, I would just have to keep preaching it. If there's a law that says you're not allowed to say that homosexual is bad, that homosexuality is sinful, if you're not allowed to say that, well then, I'll just tell them today so they can come get me. I mean, I'm going to keep saying if it shows up, we're going to say it because we preach the word of God. We're not out to make enemies, but what I am saying is that when you do, it brings opposition. I'm thankful that we don't have to worry about that right now. But there will be people who bring false accusations. Like if they can't silence us because of our protections in our government, then what they'll do is they'll destroy our character, won't they? And they'll say things about pastors and they'll say things about you and they'll say things about our church because they don't like the message. And there would be some that would maybe even want to bring physical harm. And so I need your prayers. And pastors need your prayers. As we preach the word of God. You see? Yeah. Next, pastors need prayers for power in their preaching. Ephesians 6:19, Paul says, "And for me that utterance," he said, "pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." That's what he said to the church at Ephesus. So Paul, he was locked up. When he wrote the book of Ephesians, he was in prison. He was in prison writing. And he didn't ask for comfort. He didn't ask for his wrists to not be so raw and bloody. He didn't ask for that. He didn't ask for his freedom. He asked that they would pray that he would have utterance from God to boldly proclaim his word. That's what Paul wanted. That's what Paul wanted. And pastors need help as we preach the word. We need God's help for that. Because this is a spiritual book, and we need God to do that. He asked the same thing of the church at Colossae. He said, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving with all, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ." So again, he's in prison there too, and he wants most, more than anything, is that God would give him power to preach and speak the word of God. That's what Paul wanted. And as a pastor, I need you to pray that I can speak with boldness and power the word of God. That's what I need. I can't convince anybody of anything. I can't do that. That's the Holy Spirit's job. He's the one that convicts the heart. I can engage your mind. I can do what I can to help you understand it. I can give you the sense as Ezra did and tell you what the Bible means, and I can engage your mind, but I cannot engage your heart. The Holy Spirit has to engage hearts. He is the one that works in the hearts of men. He is the one that helps the truth of the Word of God to be clear in our hearts. And so what I need you to do is pray for me as I preach the Word of God, that He would do the work in the hearts of men. Listen, if you want to hear consistently powerful sermons every week, I can study and study and study, but it's not going to happen until God's people pray for it. See? You'd be surprised how much more you get out of church if you pray for the preaching. Because God needs to be a part of this, doesn't He? Yeah. He needs to be a big old part of it. And in the end, He needs to be the only part of it. And so we need to all be involved in that fight. You're the preacher. Yeah, I am. But it takes the prayers of God's people for the sermons, for the Word of God to be proclaimed, that I would have utterance, you see, to speak and preach the Word of God. We all need to be involved with the battle to in this fight for the souls of Fall City. And you don't need to get behind the pulpit to be involved with that battle. You can join me in this battle on your knees. Yeah. By the way, you can still be involved in Pastor Moore's ministry. Do you know that? Paul was asking the church that he started, and he was no longer there. Right? Paul wasn't their pastor anymore. Paul went to Berea and then Athens and then Corinth and wrote this letter. But Paul was asking them to pray for him, to be involved with his battle. They couldn't provide Paul the comfort, the fellowship in person like they did before, but they can still be heavily involved in his fight through the power of prayer, you see. And we can't be there physically for Pastor Moore to comfort him and provide fellowship. But what we can do is be involved in the fight as he fights the fight there in Glendale. Yeah, he just moved to a new battlefield, hasn't he? So let's pray for that battlefield. Hey, we can be involved with spiritual battles all over the world. We've had people come through and preach revivals. You know, most of those guys are pastors. You should pray for them in their church. You know, we've got missionaries on the back wall who are giving you ammo, stuff that you can take with you and take home, and you can start battling their fights for them. Join them in their battle and be involved in their battles. You can be involved in our missionaries' battles through missions giving, and I hope you do. That's a big part of the battle. Paul talked about that, you know, as that church at Philippi gave to his ministry, they gave to support Paul so he didn't have to work. And he was able to preach the gospel more. And he said, the souls that I win in my ministry are fruit that abounds to your account. That's what he told the church of Philippi, who was giving financially. So that's one way we can be involved. But we can be involved, I would contend, in an even more powerful way as we get in touch with the commander and ask him to go ahead and help them in the fight. You see? Because it's going to have to be God who does it. And the way that we get God involved is through prayer. You see? Are you following? And I promise you, when missionaries come here, they always say it. And maybe our cynical hearts are like, yeah, you just want our prayers, right? Yeah, sure. And they'll get up and say, you know, I hope you support us financially. But most important to me, our missionaries say this. Every one of them I've heard say, but what I want most is your prayer. They're serious. If they know the fight that they're going to fight, what they need more than anything is your prayers. And you can be involved in their fight as you pray for them, you see. So, brethren, pray for us. That was one. That was the first. The second command Paul gave is this. In verse number... Oh, no, I left my passage. Let me get back there. Back to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5. Verse 26, greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. Greeting with a kiss, that sounds funny to us, and probably some of us giggled, but it was a common thing back then, okay? Greeting with a kiss was a common thing in the ancient world, in Bible times. And by the way, it's still common in a lot of cultures today that they'll greet with a kiss. The first century Roman culture, you would kiss the foot, you would kiss the hand, you would kiss even the elbow of a superior, right? You ever seen any old, you know, movies? That's what they do. They go out and they kiss the, yeah, kiss the foot of the... Okay, you do that with your superiors, but you would kiss the cheek of your friend, you see? And that was very common back then. And it wasn't some kind of... Paul wasn't talking about some kind of ceremony or some kind of liturgy that we all do. No, it was a common sign. He was in that culture, it was a common sign of an outward display of kindness, an outward physical display of kindness and affection of love for other people, for friends and family. Yeah. But unfortunately, along the way, that culture of a holy kiss, I mean, that custom of a holy kiss became abused, as you can imagine. And along the way, there's writings out there about how that throughout church history, there would be this practice of holy kiss being abused, as men would give holy kisses to women in the church and say, it is a holy kiss, when it was anything but that. And it wasn't long before that practice was just gone, for the most part, especially in the West. Okay, so that's kind of what happened. But so in our culture, it's way more common, as you know, to greet friends and family with a handshake or with a hug, right? And culturally speaking, principally speaking, that would be exactly the same thing as Paul's talking about. It's not really the action that's important here as much as the principle of outwardly displaying kindness, outwardly displaying love for your church family. You see? And really, to be honest, I think Paul's main emphasis here is where it says this, greet all the brethren. Because it would be natural to warmly and affectionately greet those in the church who you were naturally close to. Like you have family in the church, you have close friends in the church, you have people who you just click with in the church. But Paul's command is that we display kindness and affection toward all the brethren. Even those, as he described in verse 14, as unruly, those who were feeble-minded, those who were weak, those who annoyed us, those who got under our skin, those who just will not do right. There's those in the church. And that doesn't mean we abdicate our responsibility to love them and to reach out to them. And listen, there shouldn't be any member of Valley Avenue Baptist Church that you should not be happy to see them and give them a smile, give them a handshake, give them a hug when you see them because you're excited to see them. That should be how you view every member of Valley Avenue Baptist Church. All the brethren. And we need to get past our petty differences. We need to get past our petty judgments of each other and be able to love and befriend all the brethren. Listen, we can't let our church become full of little cliques. This isn't high school. Okay? Our church can't be little groups like, oh, those guys, they like each other. And those guys, they like each other. And those guys. Okay, we can have close friends. I'm cool with that. Maybe you have some that you're really good friends with in a sense, but what I'm telling you is we have to love on every church member. You see? We can't get all petty and high schoolish. All right. Yeah, we can't have exclusive clubs. Other ones that are over here. You can't be part of this because this is our little thing. No, we can't have it. We're all the church family. We can't have these divisions and fights. All the brethren are part of the same church family. This isn't a church of little churches. This is a family of families, isn't it? We're all part of a family. We need to get through that. If there's anyone that you're like, well, I'm never going to invite them over to my house, you need to figure that out and figure out why that is. I mean, I'll talk with them at church, but not a lot. They'll sit over here and I'll sit over here. If that's happening, you need to stop that. And then if you're like, okay, I'll act nice when I see him at church, but if I see him in the grocery store, you know, we need to get over these things. We need to get over these things. And if there's a legitimate problem, we can't just sweep it under the rug. We got to deal with it. But if it's a petty thing, then we need to stop doing that. You see? Because we need to greet all the brethren. When we see one of our church family at the store, we're like, hey! You know? Yeah, they know. Yeah, do that. Keep doing that. But everybody. And if there's, listen, I'm being serious. If there's someone in your church who you're like, I can't do that with them, that's an issue. That's breaking the command to greet all the brethren. Yeah. Holy kiss sounded like pretty personal. Yeah. Okay. Next. And I'll be done. The last command, verse 27, he says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle, which means this letter, be read unto all the holy brethren. And so Paul wanted to make sure that this letter that we just finished right here, that it would be read to the entire church family. The entire, all the brethren, all the holy brethren, they all need to hear this letter. And Paul didn't mince words. He got pretty serious about this. This is a serious matter to Paul. He said the words, I charge you. Those words were very strong. They were meant to bind with an oath. That's the idea behind it. That when I charge you, you're under oath to do this. Are you following? And if somebody didn't keep that oath, then they were opening themselves up for punishment from whoever it was that gave the oath. But Paul isn't the one who really gave the oath. Look at what it says. I charge you how? By the Lord. So the Lord is the oath giver. He's the one that's charging that they would do this, that the epistle would be read to all the church, all the holy brethren. And so Paul is basically saying that this is a strong command. This is not a suggestion. And it's from God that every member be there to hear as they read the letter. See? Are you following? That's what he's saying. And if someone chose not to be there to hear the reading of the letter, then they were disobeying the charge, which was not from Paul, but from the Lord. You doing good? Okay, it's right there. And then what's the deal with that, man? Why is Paul so worked up about this? Well, imagine this. Imagine if I told you, okay, church, so next Sunday, I'm going to read you a letter that was inspired by God himself, and these words are for our church, right? And it's for our church. I want you to hear every word. This is inspired word directly from God to our church. It's the word of God. And he's given it to me to read. And so I want you to be here. I want you to listen. You know, that would be a pretty big deal, wouldn't it? If we had a letter directly from God for our church, people would show up for that. You know what's ironic? That's exactly what we do, isn't it? We just happen to have a letter that's written directly from God to our church. Every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, every week, I look into the very Word of God that was inspired by God himself, and I receive from God a message that is directly for our church. And every time the doors are open, there will be a message directly from God specifically for our church. And that's a pretty big deal. Pretty big deal. And it ought to be a big deal. And we ought to counter it a big deal. And that's what Paul was saying. Make sure everyone's there to hear it. So there you go. So those are the three commands. Pray for us. Greet each other, all the brethren, with a holy kiss. And read this epistle to all the holy brethren. And then he finishes, verse 28. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. We learned a lot, didn't we, through this letter? I don't know how long we've been here, but it's been a great letter. And Paul's taught us a lot, and we understand it wasn't Paul, ultimately, who was teaching us a lot. God gave us a lot, didn't he? A lot that we need to do, a lot that we need to work on, a lot of changes maybe that we need to make personally, a lot of changes maybe that we need to make as a church. But listen, we're going to need the grace of God to do what's written in this letter. And that's why Paul ended that way. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. We're going to need the grace of God to be the church God wants us to be. Listen, we've experienced the grace of God. And the church of Thessalonica had experienced the grace of God to become the church that they were. A healthy church who is serving the Lord. But as we move forward, as we keep going, we're going to need the grace of God to stay that way and to keep being who God wants us to be. You're going to need the grace of God as you go through this process, as you endeavor to be sanctified day by day, step by step, and be more and more in the image of Christ. None of these things that we're asking you to do is going to happen without the grace of God. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it on your own. Well, how do you get the grace of God? You just ask Him. That's what He wants, right? You admit you can't do it. You admit that you understand this. You're hearing it. You're here to listen to the letter, and you can't do it. So here's your job. Admit that to God, and then ask for His help. The Bible says that He giveth wisdom liberally to those who ask, and God wants to help you. So let's pray, and we'll do that tonight. God, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for this great letter that You've given us. Thank You, Lord, for the example of the Church of Thessalonica. Thank You, God, for Lord, their example of faithfulness and of love, and Lord, of grace, and how You've worked so mightily through them. And I pray that You help us as Valley Avenue Baptist Church to be that kind of church, a church of faith and hope and love who's following You. So God, we need You. So I pray that You give us the help that we need, work in our hearts, convict us where we need it, encourage us where we need it, strengthen us where we need it, so that we can follow You. Christ in my prayer. Amen. Let's stand together.